Okay, so we're in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 12. 1 John 2:12, I run unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. So as a little review, that which makes us little children in the household of God is what we believe about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Some eight times that I've been able to count, John mentions Jesus Christ specifically in that way in this epistle. Jesus Christ is mentioned using that title in relation to our fellowship, our promised cleansing of sin by confession, in cleansing us from all sin. He is our advocate with the Father. He is our propitiation because of our sin. And here we see in 1 John 2:12 that we are forgiven for his name's sake. And it is in the name of Jesus Christ that salvation is to be preached, for only through his name is salvation, and only through his name do we have access to the Father. That's what he told us in John 14:6 when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's a worksheet down here if you want one. So that's what Jesus himself said. And John has written this epistle so that we might have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And that in this fellowship, our joy would be full. And yet, John writes to warn the little children of a peril. And to miss this warning is to miss an important piece of this first epistle of John. I've read I don't know how many commentaries that focus on proof of one's salvation or proof of this or proof of one's walk, and they hardly touch on the warnings that John is very clearly giving to these little children who belong to the household of God. The Gnostics and false teachers, that's who I've been talking about for quite some time, they do not believe in Jesus Christ as those of us who know the truth, the little children, the young men, and the fathers that John is writing to here in 1 John chapter 2. The seducers, true to their name, will cleverly attempt to either remove his name, or they will minimalize his name, or they will preach another gospel and even preach a different Jesus. And that's something that I have been going on and on and on about, but that's something that we need to be aware of, especially in these times. And so these seducers, like Cain of old, present to those who are deceived another way to God. And a way that God does not approve of, nor a way that God will receive. These false teachers preaching their false gospels, as well as preaching a false Jesus by their damnable doctrines, even denying the Lord that bought them, present this other way to God. And this is prevalent throughout even what you would consider evangelical Christianity. And so John, by way of exhortation, is writing to the little children and the fathers and the young men to encourage them to walk in the light as he is in the light, to love as he loved, and to be righteous as he is righteous. And those are the three main themes of John that he reiterates time and time again. For in only doing so, only by walking in the light and loving as he loved and being righteous as he's righteous, can we have that assurance in regards to our fellowship as we face this peril that is before us. So we've looked at the forgiveness that all of God's children have in the name of Jesus Christ. It's only through Jesus Christ that we will find this forgiveness. And that is really the first truth that we must hold fast to. That is really the first truth that we must hold fast to as far as our salvation. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So this forgiveness is due to the name of, and great power and great authority of Jesus Christ. It is a name that can be trusted. It is a name that is to be worshipped. It is a name that we are to be faithful to. It is a name that unfortunately has received abuse, has been blasphemed, has been perverted, and we see this all the time. If you pay attention to even secular entertainers, they seem to get a big yuck out of making fun of Jesus Christ and mocking him. And tragically, even the religious, the so-called Gnostics and revisionists and seducers, they also do the very same thing in regards to the name of Jesus Christ. And it is this truth of whom Jesus Christ is that the Apostle John wants to assure us little children about. We are to reverence his name, we are to respect his name, and we are to guard his name in our own hearts, sanctify his name in our own hearts because of the seducers that are out there. In 1 John 2:22 it says, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son." 1 John 4:3, "And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." And then one more, 1 John 5:9, "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son." And it is this witness of God about his Son that is either being denied or being perverted or being preached in a different vein. And this is what the Antichrist, this is what the Gnostics and the revisionists will do. And they will claim an authority for themselves that does not belong to them. That does not belong to them. You know, a lot of people today cry out, "Lord, Lord," but one of these days what they're going to hear from Jesus is, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And that would be scary words to hear. That would be scary words to hear. So I've entitled this portion of 1 John, as we look at the little children and the fathers and the young men, as preparing to meet the peril. Preparing to meet the peril. Because this peril endangers all of the church today, and it imperils each and every one of us members of that church as well. And we must each know our role in the church, we must each know our responsibilities in the church, and we must all be united in the church in order for all of us to face this peril that threatens each and every one of us, and yes, even threatens this church today. So before we begin to address these roles and these responsibilities, and we will get to it eventually, I promise, these roles and responsibilities of the little children and the fathers and young men, I want us to consider three major false teachings about the person of Jesus that has afflicted the church since the early days of Christianity. These three teachings about the person of Jesus Christ, introduced very early in Christianity, has done great harm to the fellowship of the church and the unity of the church and the mission of the church. And these falsehoods, these lies about Jesus are not new. We hear them, you know, we hear them today. They're the same lies about Jesus Christ that, like I said, the early church had to contend with. They're just simply remanufactured. They're simply put, you know, with a little bit of different verbiage, but they're the same lies. And so John is clearly warning the children, the fathers, and the young men about these lies about the person of Jesus Christ. And so he's exhorting his brethren to hold fast to these sound words. In 1 John 5:10 he says, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son." And that's exactly what these antichrists are doing. In effect, they are calling God a liar in regards to his Son, Jesus Christ. The light that they claim to have is in reality darkness. The love they preach is a misdirected love. And the righteousness they display is in accordance to the standards of this world and not in accordance to God's Word. So, you know, there's something there that we need to be aware of. So, that's my introduction. Okay? So on your study guide, false teachings about his name. William Shakespeare wrote in his play Romeo and Juliet, "What's in a name? That which we call a rose by any other name would smell just as sweet." Okay? Now this might be true about a rose. I mean, if you call the rose Herman or Beatrice, right, it's still going to smell sweet, because the name has nothing to do with the aroma of the rose. It's always going to smell sweet. Now this might be true of a rose, but when it comes to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous, it makes a world of difference. It makes a world of difference in regards to his name, what you believe about his name. In fact, it makes an eternal difference. In Psalms 138:2, do I have that on your study guides? Okay. Psalms 138:2, it says, "I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." If you've been here for our Bible conference, you've probably heard that verse recited several times. This verse, yes, it does apply to the Bible, it does apply to God's Word, but yet in light of the Bible, we also read the following in John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So this identifies the Word with a person, a somebody. And as we continue to read in the Bible, we also read in 1 John 1:1, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life." So this person is now identified. And that person, this word, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the personification of God's word. And then from this we continue and read in Philippians 2:9, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So Jesus Christ is the living Word. And he has been magnified, and he has been exalted, and he has been glorified, and he is equal to God. And so, with the Father, so also with the Son. John 5:23 says that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. "He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him." Now, hopefully in this room, that's not an issue with anybody. We understand that, don't we? But there's a lot of people that do not understand that. So on your study guide, I think your first blank would be this: the importance of knowing Jesus Christ as the Bible reveals him to us for whom he is cannot be overstated. Cannot be overstated. The second blank: in the light of forgiveness of sin, which is at stake, is the destiny of our souls after we die. So it cannot be overstated who Jesus Christ is. These false teachers who have preached a false doctrine about Jesus Christ will one day be held accountable to God because of their pernicious doctrine. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. These individuals who have twisted the gospel, have preached a different Jesus, have lied about Jesus Christ contrary to God's word. These folks are deceptive. And their great crime is this. Because of their deceptions, they have prevented many from coming to know the truth, thus preventing them from what? Entering into heaven. That's serious stuff. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many, many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. You know, as a reminder, our Lord warned of these very types of individuals that would infiltrate the church. In Mark 13:5, he says, "And Jesus answering them began to say, Take heed, lest any man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." So you see, the question that we studied a while back, when Jesus asked his disciples, "But whom say ye that I am?" is a very important question to answer. It's a very important question to answer, because upon the answer to that question hinges the fate of one's eternal soul. Do you see how serious this is? But yet these individuals play loosely with the name of Jesus Christ and with the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the current Laodicean environment, there's a lot of confusion as well as general ignorance concerning Jesus Christ. You know, I'll get on the internet and I'll look up these things, and I'm absolutely amazed what a lot of church-going people believe in regards to Jesus Christ. It's just astounding to me what they believe. And those antichrists that come knocking on your doors, it is this very issue of what they truly believe about Jesus Christ that is the critical issue. Ask them sometimes, when they come up and knock on your door, you ask them, "What is it that you teach about Jesus Christ?" And I guarantee you it won't line up with the Bible. 2 John verse 9 gives very clear instruction to the little children concerning these types. 2 John in verse 9, he says, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God." That's very clear. "He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine," he says, "receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." You see, whenever they come to my door, that's what they want to do. They want to get inside. I don't let them get beyond the threshold. I don't let them get in my house. If they're wrong about the person of Jesus Christ, then they're wrong about everything else.
Right.
And that's just the long and short of it. What we are going to consider about these types, you have to understand, they believe in their lie as strongly as we believe in the truth. Because that's just how deceived they are. I know I've quoted this man before, but A.W. Tozer wrote in his book, Knowledge of the Holy, he says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And I think there's a lot of truth in that statement. That will determine how you behave. That will determine your attitudes. That will determine where you will worship and how you will worship. That's very important. So on your study guide, our identity and assurance in Christ is in peril if we do not truly know Him as the Bible reveals Him to us. 1 John 2:4 says, He that saith, I know Him and keepeth not His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. If you're still there in 2 Peter chapter 2, look at verses 19 through 22. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. We have a very terrifying and a very bleak picture of these types. In verse 19, we read, while they promised them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. So many of these unfortunate individuals are locked in their deceptions. They are locked in their lies. Verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. You see, mere reform is not enough. Mere religion is not enough. What does Jesus tell Nicodemus in John chapter 3? Ye must be born again. You can reform all day long, but it will not get you into heaven. Verse 21, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. That's what John is referring to about them who were among us and who are no longer among us. They left us. They left us. Because mere knowledge doesn't necessarily mean salvation. It just means you know. Mere knowledge doesn't necessarily mean salvation. Knowledge is not going to get you saved. He goes on. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog has turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. You see, the nature remains unchanged. A dog is still a dog, a sow is still a sow, a lost man is still a lost man. His nature doesn't change. That's why he goes back to his vomit, and that's why he goes back to the mire. The question that Jesus asked of his disciples, who do men say that I am, is especially critical for us today. And I'm going to be very blunt. There's a lot of dogs and a lot of sows in the pulpit in the churches today. One of the signs of the times is that there will be a falling away. 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Well, go ahead and turn to 2 Thessalonians. We're going to be there for a bit. 2 Thessalonians 2:3, Paul writes, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. I personally believe, and I know there's many who will not agree with me on this, and that's okay. But I personally believe that due to the theme and the context of this letter, this day refers to that day when Jesus Christ will come together his bride, the church, at the rapture that is mentioned here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. He says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. What is that? That's the rapture. That ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. You see, 2 Thessalonians was written because someone had upset this church. They had forged a letter claiming it was from the Apostle Paul. And this letter, this forged letter, was claiming that the Thessalonian church had missed the rapture. That's why they were suffering persecution. They had missed the rapture, and that they were now in the tribulation period. And this upset them to no end. And if you've been paying any attention, there are preachers today who are preaching and even selling books claiming that we are now in the first 3 years of the tribulation period, and people are eating it up like salted peanuts. They just are. I think what we're seeing is what we've been seeing for many years. We're just seeing the priming of the pump, folks. Everything is falling in place in preparation for the coming Antichrist and his world government, just like the book of Daniel had told us about. And Paul wrote to refute this false teaching here in 2 Thessalonians to assure these believers, no, you have not missed the rapture. You have not missed the rapture. I mean, if these believers had been taught by Paul either a mid-tribulation rapture or even a post-tribulation rapture, then I think he would have written to them to rejoice, for your deliverance is soon to come, whether within 3 years or 7 years, right? But he didn't write that. He didn't write that. I think his message would have been more along the lines of endure until the end because he's coming soon. But he didn't write that. That's not what he wrote. And so these folks were worried because of this forgery. And it disturbed them. No different than today, folks. No different than today. There are a lot of folks out there disturbing the church. Disturbing the church. Because of this forgery, and this is on your study guide, they may have entertained three possible conclusions. One, Paul had first taught them an error and was correcting his error, thus this letter mentioned in 2 Thessalonians 2:2, right? But that's the unspoken ploy of the seducers, even of today. They'll claim, oh, for the last 1900 years, the church has been clueless about this or about that. They've been in darkness. But God has revealed to me, and now, listen to me, follow me, because after 1900 years of darkness, I've got the light. Now, come on, you know that's what they say. You know that's what they say. Number two, they must have misunderstood what Paul had clearly taught them. They must have misunderstood. And so Paul wrote this forgery to correct their misunderstanding. Once again, that's the Gnostics' claim. They claim to have a more perfect understanding about God's Word. And here, you need to read this book. It'll help explain everything. Yeah, the Bible's good, but you need the Book of Mormon. Yes, the Bible's good, but you need the Watchtower publication. Yeah, the Bible's good, but you need this and that. Do we need anything other than God's Word?
No.
No, we do not. And then number three, they had somehow, for some reason, missed the rapture altogether and were left behind to suffer through the tribulation. And here is the value of your dispensational teaching and being able to rightly divide the word. And even today, dispensational teaching is being rejected and refuted and dropped, even by those who at one time used to teach it. It's fallen out of vogue. It's fallen out of vogue, out of fashion. Paul is writing to assure these worried Thessalonians that the rapture has not happened. And the tribulations that they were experiencing was due to their faith in the truth. And not because they've entered into the 70th week of Daniel. So if you hear anybody out there preaching that, don't listen to them. Don't listen to them. And Paul then gives them signs to look for prior to that time when Jesus comes to snatch away his bride and take her home with him to be with him forever. And that's that falling away that Paul mentions here. The word falling away is the Greek word apostasia, from which we get the word apostasy. Apostasy. Currently today, among those who say they believe in God and attend church services, slightly more than half, 55%, I'm talking pastors and members of the church, 55% believe that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God, God come in the flesh. 55%. That's it. 46% who go to church, including pastors, priests, reverends, whatever you want to call them, 45% they don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They believe he's a teacher, an example. 45% who sit in churches that have a cross on their building don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Word made flesh. And that's a trend in Christianity that's gaining momentum. It's gaining momentum. It's picking up momentum. Why? Well, due to progressive wokeism, due to New Age teachings being introduced to the church, due to such movements as Bethel and what's the other one? Hillsong and Evelation or
Elevation.
Yeah. People aren't paying attention. It's in the music. People aren't paying attention. And I know it's a soapbox. I apologize for that. But it is. It's in the music. Paul correcting these false teachings due to this forged letter, supposedly from him, told him that before these times would come, before that rapture would come, you'd start seeing this falling away. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is his hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. And then that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Now, folks, I think we're seeing that falling away even today. I really do. Because I personally believe that we're in the latter period of the Laodicean church age. How much time we have, I don't know. God's long-suffering, not willing any should perish. But I think we're there. There is a falling away. On your study guide, there will first occur a great defection, is your blank. I think that we're going to see a defection like none ever seen before in the church age. That will occur in the latter Laodicean church age. I think this defection will be so bad that this is the reason why Jesus said in Revelation 3:15, "I know thy works, and thou art neither cold nor hot. I would not thou wert cold or hot, so then because thou art lukewarm or neither cold or hot," he says, "I will spew thee out of my mouth." Now that's kind of troubling. He doesn't say, "I might spew thee out." He doesn't say, "Maybe I'll spew you out." or I'm thinking about it, he says, no, I will spew thee out. That's how bad it's going to get. Now, understand, we're talking about the church age. Now, we're talking about the spirit, the temperament, the attitude of the church age. We're not talking about churches that are true, Philadelphian-style churches. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the church age. So on your study guide, there is a spirit of worldliness in the church today that we might call Christendom that has caused many to capitulate and to compromise with the world system. Am I sounding hard-nosed? Am I? Yeah. Now we're going to look at greater detail about this world system. There's a lot to this world system that the Bible has to say. But your cliff notes is this. The world system is not a friend of Jesus. Okay? It's not a friend of Jesus. And unfortunately, the Laodicean church age is a church that, I'll just come right out and say it, has committed adultery with the world. It has turned from Christ and is making friends with this worldly system. Tragically, many churches today identify more with the enemy in the world than they do with Jesus Christ. I've even read some churches that are literally offended in the biblical Jesus. And that's why they tailor make a Jesus that's less offensive. James 4:4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. That's why John says in 1 John 2:15, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So on your study guide, I'll go as far as to say that the whole denominations, because you're blank, may profess to know Jesus Christ, but in accordance to their doctrine, especially in how they view Jesus Christ, they do not know the Christ of the Bible. And I'm going to give examples of that. And it's to these types of churches that I believe Paul, you can look at it as a curse or a warning, but if you look here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10, say Thessalonians five times real fast. That's not easy. I thought I heard somebody doing it. Anyway, verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That's kind of like Pharaoh hardening his heart. Right? There are those out there who claim to be Christian who are hardening their hearts against the truth. And from the example of Pharaoh, what happened to Pharaoh eventually? God turned him over to that hardened heart. I believe that the confusion that many may wrestle with is this. And this is my opinion. So let's underline that, my opinion. When the rapture does occur, that which is true will be so blended with that which is false that it may be difficult to know the wheat from the tares. It's on your study guide. Another word is used, which is apostasian, that addresses a bill or writing of divorcement. A divorcement. Matthew 5:31, and it's been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. Could this spewing out, again, my opinion, could this spewing out of the Laodicean church age be Christ divorcing himself from this false church? The devil is a master impersonator. 2 Corinthians 11:14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light, and his ministers are just like their master. 2 Corinthians 11:15 says, therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. You see, that's one of the things about some of these antichrists and some of these seducers and deceivers. They're really wonderful people. They're very moral people. They're good people. But doctrinally, they're not. That's where a lot of Christians have a hard time making the delineation. It's on your study guide. It only follows that if there is a true bride of Christ, the church, the body of Christ, made up of born-again believers, then the great deceiver will have a false church, posing itself as a bride as well. And we know that's true. We know that's true. Revelation 17:1, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Now what makes this church a great whore? It's because it's married to the world. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Of course, this woman typifies the apostate church that will be there during the tribulation period. That's what the Antichrist will use. That's what the false prophet will use to enslave men. This apostate church is drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus Christ. Because it's not in league with the truth. It tries to stamp out that which is true. It is this church that is under the curse that Paul mentioned about, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. And that's what we read about in Revelations. They do. They believe this lie. And again, my opinion. I'm always careful to tell you my opinion. Could that be the ultimate outcome of a church that has closed its doors on Jesus and left him standing out, knocking to come in? Could that be the outcome of such a church that has turned traitor to the faith and has married herself to the world? We don't want to be that kind of church. That's why it's so important for us that we understand what's going on. That's why it's so important for us that we understand what it is we have, and we hold on to it. And we fight for it. And we contend for it. My opinion is this. I'm very opinionated today. When the wheat is gathered in the barn, will it be missed because of there are so many tares in the field? You understand what I'm saying? There may not be that many people raptured. That's a scary thought. That's my opinion. That's my opinion. That's why you better be sure. You better be absolutely 100% sure what you believe about Jesus Christ. It's on your study guide. Understand, I am speaking of a religious system involving many denominations of every sort, inspired by the spirit of error that may have a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. They may look good, folks, but that doesn't necessarily mean they are. I got time to read this. The primary instrument of the ecumenical movement is the World Council of Churches. Some of you may be familiar with these. It now includes 350 Protestant churches and Orthodox churches from every continent. The Catholic Church works with the World Council of Churches through the Pontifical Council for promoting Christian unity. So they're very knee-deep, as well as the Mormon Church is involved in this. On June of 2014, Pope Francis visited with many charismatic and Pentecostal leaders such as Kenneth Copeland, Joel Osteen, and other televangelists. And I got this from an article from the National Catholic Reporter dated July 9th, 2014, written by Sarah Bailey. And this is what she wrote. Osteen's meeting with Francis on June 4th was part of a larger gathering coordinated by the International Foundation, also known as The Fellowship. Osteen was joined by Utah Senator Mike Lee, a Mormon, California Pastor Tim Timmons, and Gail D. Beebe, President of Evangelical Westmont College. The June 24th meeting leaned particularly toward charismatic Christianity. Other guests were Anthony Palmer, a bishop and international ecumenical officer with the Independent Communion of Evangelical Episcopal Churches, George Tuncliffe, the outgoing head of the Worldwide Evangelical Alliance, and John and Carol Arnault of Catch the Fire Toronto, which grew out of a Pentecostal revival 20 years ago. This is still the article. The Pope met with more than 50,000 Catholic charismatics in Rome last month. Admitting he was not always comfortable with the way they prayed, still he knelt on the stage as they prayed for him and spoke in tongues. Where does division come from? The devil, Francis told them. Division comes from the devil. Flee from internal struggles, please, is what he said. She continues, Pentecostal and charismatic Christians, charismatics are often Pentecostals in other churches, including the Catholic Church, share much in common, such as speaking in tongues and healing. You see the emphasis there, folks? Together, they make up at least 594 million people in the world, about 9% of the global population, and 1 in 4 Christians worldwide. 1 in 4 Christians worldwide. And that's probably partly, this is the article continuing, and that's probably partly why Francis extended the invitation to the U.S. pastors. The Reverend Wesley Granberg Michelson, a veteran of Catholic Protestant ecumenical groups and the author of From Times Square to Timbuktu, The Post-Christian West Meets the Non-Western Church, said Pentecostalism is growing in the global South at 3 times the rate of Catholic growth, especially among the poor. My guess is that Francis knows this community can't be ignored. Granberg Michelson said, certainly Francis would want to encourage Catholic charismatics to feel at home, as well as build ecumenical relationships with the Pentecostal community. And those reinforce one another. That's also why what he is doing is both ecumenically creative and makes sense. You see what's going on here? You see what's going on here? What's uniting them? Is it the name of Jesus Christ that's uniting them? Jamie Robinson, a Texas televangelist with Baptist roots, commented, "He and Francis found common ground in caring for the poor. I don't see him as presenting himself as infallible. He's been to confession. He asks for prayer. He's anxious to apologize on behalf of Catholic leadership." But that's always the way Catholic Church has operated. They're a chameleon church. You see, the power that is denied in the apostate church, it's not Pentecostal power. It's not charismatic power. What power is being denied? Now, it doesn't take much thought to realize that for all of these churches to work together, they have to compromise on something, don't they? They have to compromise on something. Matthew 10:32. "Whoso therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." You see what's going on? It's on your study guide. To accomplish this ecumenical vision of Christianity that seeks community across the lines of culture, race, and denomination, they must compromise something. And the thing that they compromise is Jesus Christ. On your study guide, it is the saviorhood of Jesus Christ, his propitiatory work on the cross, and his lordship as the head of the church that is denied by a religious system married to the world. According to the church of the world, you have to work and earn your forgiveness. On your study guide, it is the way of Cain, in offering the sacrifice of one's own works rather than trusting in the innocent blood of the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, that is denied by demeaning the name of Jesus Christ. Oh, they'll give lip service, but in doctrine, they deny him. The enemy is busy sowing tares among the wheat, brethren. And these tares are now bearing fruit. And there are generally three false teachings about Jesus Christ that plague the church that impacts two vital issues. One is salvation, is saviorhood. And number two is authority, is lordship. For us today, that would be the Word of God. And there are primarily three prevalent false teachings about Jesus Christ that all of these antichrists share and promote. There's slight variations, but they're all three basically the same. And it is these three false teachings about Jesus Christ that we'll take up next Sunday. But the point is this. We can't go to sleep. We can't go to sleep. We cannot afford to not pay attention. It's everywhere. Absolutely everywhere. It's in popular Christian books. It's in popular Christian music. It's even infiltrating what was once noted as good, solid, Bible-believing churches. And I hope and pray that this church will be a bastion for the truth. That we will be a Philadelphian church in a Laodicean church age. And I hope that's your heart as well. Amen? Amen. Mitch, can I ask you to close out in prayer for us, if you don't mind?
Dear God, our Father in heaven, I just ask that you help us to search